We're going to be starting the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a kind of sticking with the Solomon theme here, because Jeremy recently taught Song of Solomon, and so it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, but in normal form, we're going to do a little background first of Solomon's life, covering a little bit of a different scripture than Jeremy did recently with Song of Solomon. So we're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6, and a couple other places first before we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And last week we finished a topical study, started and finished on love God, love man. And what does it mean to love God, love man? And now we're going to do Ecclesiastes, one of the books that we still don't have posted on the web. And so we're trying to get it done so that someday we can have everything there for people to download and listen to. And so as a background, it was written, this book, Ecclesiastes, which is really the theme of the book is man's reasoning. It was written by Solomon, who even scriptures say, other than Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived, because God gave the wisdom, you know, his wisdom to this man, because this man asked for wisdom. God says, okay, because you didn't ask for long life and health and killing your enemies, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you wealth. And so he was given, but you know, God just downloaded to his brain wisdom that the world sought after. I mean, kings and queens would come to him and they would ask him anything and he would have an answer. And so this great man of wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes, is him saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to use all my wisdom to sit down and figure out life. What's really the purpose of life? And then what it is a compilation of all the different ways the wisest man in the world pursued to see the real fulfillment in life. And he realizes, okay, wealth. Nope, wealth is vanity. Friends. No, friends is vanity. And, you know, everything about life is vanity. And we're going to look at the last verses of this book to see where he ends up. And where he ends up with, as we will see his actual words, fear God and obey his commandments. That's what life is all about. And we're going to see that he did all kinds of sin and rebellion against God. Some people think he's not even in heaven, even though God used him to write three books of the Old Testament. He was steeped in idolatry, led the nation astray, affected the history for hundreds of years of Israel for ill, for evil, the history. And all because he sinned against God. He was given great wisdom, but then he turned away from the laws of God and led the nation into adultery. Some people think he's not in heaven, but if you look at the last verses of Ecclesiastes, it's possible at the end of his life, he goes, you know what? I've blown most of my life in the pursuit of flesh. And, see, just like we were saying during our announcement time, God is so loving, he lets us decide whether we want to be in his kingdom and whether we want to follow him. And here's a guy that had all the wisdom, and he saw his dad love God, and he started out loving God. And he decided that he was going to stop, he was not going to obey God in the areas of marrying women that didn't love God. And the Bible clearly records that because of that violation, his heart was turned away. And he went into all kinds of idolatry and stuff. But that's kind of the big picture look. We're going to, you know, look down on his life. But he was the son of David, born to Bathsheba after the death of David and Bathsheba's first son. So David commits adultery with Bathsheba, has a child by her, with her, and that child dies. And then he repents. David repents. Basically, even before the child dies, the prophet Nathan came to him and said, you know, basically, David, you're an adulterer. And all of a sudden, it just really hits him what he's done. He gets on his knees before God and confesses his sin. And the child through adultery dies, and the next child that he has with Bathsheba, he does marry her because her husband now is dead, because David had him killed actually in battle. And the next son that he has is Solomon, and Solomon's name means peace. So we have to realize that while Solomon is being raised in his home, he's the son of Bathsheba, who committed adultery with the king and had, you know, against her husband, and now the husband, who was a great warrior, was killed by David. And so that would have been his stigma in life growing up. And not only that, he grew up in a household where one of David's other sons tried to usurp the throne of his father and was trying to kill him. And another brother commits incest with the daughter, one of the daughters. And so he's living in a very messed up family, all because David had committed this sin and apparently was unable, unwilling to deal with the same kind of immorality that was in his own family. So he grew up in a house full of incest, murder, treason, and really all because of David's sin, which was the consequence of David's sin the rest of his life. Even though he repented and he got back to God, there was consequences in his family for the rest of his life. And sin has its consequences. And so then we see that God basically told King David that Solomon was to be the heir to his throne. And Solomon was not the oldest son of David. There was another son, but God told David that Solomon was to be his heir to the throne. And that's in 1 Chronicles 22:6. It says, then he called for his son Solomon and charged Solomon, to build a house for the Lord God of Israel, to build the temple of God on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you. You shall be who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now this is really prophetic that through Solomon's throne, there would be somebody who would live on the throne forever. And Jesus is, you know, his lineage through his adoptive father Joseph goes all the way back to Solomon. And then Jesus is still reigning on the throne in heaven right now and soon earth and then forever. And so this prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus was, you know, God was telling David that there is going to be a Messiah that's going to go through Solomon and be on the throne forever. And now think about this. This is David being told this before Solomon is born. And David must have been probably told this by Nathan the prophet, or he's hearing it directly from God. And again, the grace of God, because David humbled himself and said, God, forgive me for what I've done with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite. Forgive me. I can't believe I was so blind in my fleshly desires to have been so murderous and adulterous. And what we see is that God then prophesied the man that's going to come from Bathsheba, I'm going to erase the record of wrong. It's like it's never happened. And she's going to have a son, Solomon, and you're going to name him Solomon. He's going to be on the throne. Now, if you think about it, if you were God, you probably wouldn't pick him. You'd pick somebody else because, look, this is bad blood here. But because of repentance, God acted like it had never happened, which is what God does with us. When we come to him in repentance, then he wipes the slate clean as far as wanting to use us, even though there is going to be consequences many times for our sin. Verse 11, now my son, may the Lord be with you and may you prosper. So he's telling Solomon, God told me to name you Solomon before you were born, and now you're here as a man, and I'm telling you, may you prosper, build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. And then this is a battle cry of Joshua and now David. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So it says, Dad, passing off to his son, you know, I've served the Lord all my life except for this horrible sin that I fell into, and I'm telling you, my son, stick with God. Stick with God, stick with his laws, fear him, be of good courage, and don't be dismayed or fearful of the things of the world that would cause you to want to abandon your faith in God. Well, unfortunately, he chose not to do that. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. So shortly after this, if you continue in Chronicles or even in the account of Kings, you'll see that King David does die. As a background, before King David dies, he's really on his deathbed, and his oldest son is aware that he's already prophesied over Solomon to take the throne. Now, in a dynasty kind of relationship, the older son is going to be sitting there going, "What's Dad thinking? I'm it. I'm the oldest son. That's Solomon. He's the son of Bathsheba, who ran off with my dad away from her husband." So there would have been all that kind of lingo going on. I'm the rightful heir. And in fact, he would have been able to make quite the case to the nation that he should be, because he's not a son of adultery from the adulterous woman. And so the whole nation is starting to go off towards the eldest son, Adonijah. And Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba, they hear that Adonijah is saying he's going to be king. And people are starting to blow the horn, "Yeah, Adonijah's king." And they realize they're going to be dead, and Solomon's going to be dead too. Because if he truly gets kingship, Bathsheba dies, Nathan dies, and Solomon dies to make sure that he keeps his throne. So they go to King David, and King David says, "Nope, God told me it's supposed to be Solomon." So he publicly anoints Solomon as king. And then Adonijah ends up getting killed later on. So he's now fearful because he realizes he tried to usurp the throne. And there's all that there for you to read if you want to in 1 Kings. But in 1 Kings 3, verse 1, it says, "Now, when he truly has been ordained as king and his father has died, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter," which is rebellion against God's law right off the bat, because she's not a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's a foreign woman. She worships idols in her household, and he rebelled against God by being fearful. He rebelled against his father, who said, "Don't fear, be dismayed." But, you know, if you're consolidating your power using worldly thinking, you're saying, if I marry Pharaoh's daughter, then he's certainly not going to send his armies up here to kill his grandchildren. And that's the way people would think back then, is that, you know, just intermarry nation to nation, and so you're not killing each other in war, and there'll be peace. He married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. And they have recently discovered, and we were there to see the recently discovered, they now know exactly where David's house was in the city of David. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So they had the Ark of the Covenant in the city of David, but there wasn't the tabernacle set up. There wasn't the altar of burnt offering and the laver of bronze and the holy place and the menorah and everything else. And so people were in confusion because they didn't have the real place to do it the real God way. And so they were on all the hills around Jerusalem. They'd pick a high place and they'd go serve God the way they thought best, instead of the way God said. And so there was confusion because there was no real place to go. And you know, the way we would analogize it today, God has prescribed a way to worship him. What is that way? Jesus. And there's so much confusion today that people are saying that where Jesus is not the object of the affection in our relationship and our devotion and our worship to God. If you can go, there are churches all across America where you could go in and never hear Jesus talked about, explained, worshiped, adored, or thanked for his work of bringing us to God. And in that case, to the extent that that is true, that's like the people worshiping in all the high places, because they, not because there isn't a place to go, but because they've forgotten the place to go. They've forgotten how God has set it up. So, and Solomon loved the Lord to the extent he could. walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And he married a foreign woman, as it's going to say later on. And the king went to Gibeon, which is another little town close to Jerusalem. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, which he's not a priest. He's not supposed to do that, but that's what he did, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar, worshiping God, doing what was right in his own eyes. At Gibeon, and this is the amazing part, even though he's messed up, his heart was towards God, but he's undiscipled. He hasn't been taught right. He's doing whatever he can. He's loving God the best he can, but he hasn't received the word of God to know that he's doing what's right. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted." So he's humble. "I'm a young man. I mean, you put me in the midst of your promised people." Something that still applies today. He doesn't change his promises as the world continues to banter about with the foolishness, and the news is continuing to be crazy coming out of Israel, and it just is amazing to me. And so then he says, "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I need your wisdom for your people." Man. I mean, he loves God. He's doing crazy things in the midst of loving God. But you can see his heart started out early in his life. You've made me king, and I need to know how to run your people. I need to help rule over these people the way you would want me to do. And the speech pleased, verse 10, the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." Jesus excluded here. I mean, Jesus was wiser than Solomon. "And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." So Solomon asked for wisdom. God says, "Wow, you didn't ask for all the things that you could have asked for, so I'm going to give you wisdom." You know, James says, if any of you among you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to you, because he wants to give us wisdom. But then James goes on to say, but don't be asking double-minded about the wisdom of God. And somebody was recently asking, what does James mean by that? And my understanding is that if I say, "God, give me wisdom in raising my children," okay, I've told you how to raise children in the law of God. But then, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to discipline them. Spanking is not really, you know, it's not something that the society says that we should do anymore. And I'm just going to let him use whatever video games and everything else he wants to do. And he can run the house and, you know, whatever happens, I'm just going to be his friend and his buddy. And because that's kind of the way the American lifestyle is. And God says, okay, you know, just don't ask for wisdom and then say, but I don't want your wisdom. You know, and God supernaturally was giving him wisdom, and God just poured it into his mind, and we can be poured into with the wisdom of God by the law of God. Verse 14, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed he had it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. And then what follows is the famous wisdom story of two women who both had children, and one lies on their child and kills it. And then the other woman says, well, now this one's mine. And they went to Solomon and they said, hey, she stole my child. And the other one says, no, she stole my child. And then the wisdom was to just say, okay, cut the baby in half, give them to both. And the one that said, no, just forget it, let her have it. He knew that was the true mother. And that story has been famous for centuries over the wisdom that God gave Solomon, and his wisdom grew from there. And that wisdom resulted in great wealth like the world has never seen in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. His wealth, again, I know this is a lot of background, but this is really so important for us to understand Ecclesiastes when we get into it. It says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, this is queen of basically Saudi Arabia. Others say that it's different areas, but I think the strongest case is for the area of Saudi Arabia. Heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. We don't know what they are, but going to verse 3, so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when we read Ecclesiastes, we find out he understands weather. He understands why rivers flow into the oceans and the ocean never fills up. He says because the waters come from the oceans and they come. He understood the hydrodynamic cycle of Earth's weather. He understood the wind patterns. God gave him understanding of animals, creatures, the creation. I bet you he probably even knew how the flood of Noah occurred, exactly how it occurred. God just filled him with all the knowledge. He was a walking encyclopedia before people had even known science. And she had whatever questions she had, she was amazed. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entry by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It was just like this whole house, this whole temple, this whole place is a wonder of the world. And then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She appears to be a woman who appreciates the God of Israel. And extra-biblical history has it that he had a child by the Queen of Sheba. And that child, actually, that the extra-biblical history, and there's a significant enough of it to be probably true, is that that child feared God. And because he saw the apostasy in the land of his own father leading the land astray into idolatry, that it's possible that he took the true Ark of the Covenant or a copy of the Ark of the Covenant and headed out of town, which might be the one that's in, you know, if they find one in Ethiopia, where supposedly there is one, it was probably taken there by the Queen of Sheba's son, by Solomon. So she was another woman that he was having an immoral relationship with. So going to verse 21, it says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Just beyond comprehension, his wealth. Verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Verse 28, also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants bought them in Kiva at the current price. You know, he didn't get a special deal. He just said, what's the price? This much? Okay, no problem. I'll just use my chump change of gold. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver and a horse 150, and thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Syrians. But Solomon imported hundreds of them. And when we were in Megiddo, the city of Megiddo, the ruins actually of Megiddo, the whole area was filled with one of Solomon's stables. He had hundreds of horses there in Megiddo. Going to 1 Kings 11:1, the next verse there, records Solomon's fall. All of this wealth that was really a result of the wisdom that he had was trumped by Satan's deception of causing him to go after foreign women. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And Nehemiah records years later, so then Solomon, the very first king after David, or actually, the third king of Israel, followed by many, many kings afterwards, hundreds of years of kings after him, all going further and further into decay to where the Assyrians destroy the northern 10 tribes, the king that was over the northern 10 tribes, and then conquers Babylon, comes and conquers the southern one. They're carried into captivity, and the prophet said, because of all your idolatry, you're carried away. So then they come back into the land under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. Nehemiah helps to rebuild. And in Nehemiah's day, he sees the people are intermarrying with the women again. And Nehemiah, and you don't have to turn there, but in Nehemiah 13:26, it says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God and marrying pagan women? He goes, look, Nehemiah says, look, the wisest, smartest man in the world that God so blessed to be our king fell into this sin. And if the wisest man with the most power, the most wealth could fall into the sin that destroyed our country, why are we coming back in the land doing the same thing? And it says in the same chapter, he contended with them to grab them by the face and rip their hair out and punch them and saying, what is your problem? Wake up, you fools. Chapter 13 of Nehemiah. But going back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, and Nehemiah 13 is where you can read what I just read. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now we don't know exactly when Ecclesiastes was written in light of his life, but it might have been at the end of his life, even when he's old and he's fallen into sin, and he's basically going through the history of his life, how he pursued these things, and it's all vanity, and you better worship and fear God. That's how he ends the book. Because it was just foolishness, for everything else in life is foolishness. And see, Satan got in there with these women, and he probably told them, no, Yahweh is the only God. I will not make a god, an idol to your God. And then, oh, please, honey, won't you please do it? And he just wore down over the years, and finally he gives in. And then it says in verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, which is by the way, it is the Mount of Olives. He built this Chemosh abomination of the Moabites on the Mount of Olives. and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. How long did this influence the nation? Until one of the last kings of Judah, till King Josiah, recorded in 2 Kings 23:13. So in other words, when Solomon put these idol temples all around Jerusalem to his Sidonian and Moabite and Ammonite women, those idols perverted southern Judah for the next centuries, until Josiah finally came along and said, destroy them all. And you can read about it in 2 Kings 23, where Josiah utterly destroyed all of the shrines and idols that Solomon set up. Verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my commandment, my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Which was actually Jeroboam, who, Solomon's son took over the throne, and he basically says, hey, my dad taxed you little, I will tax you much. He caused a civil war. Jeroboam, one of the servants of Solomon, took the people north. You know, he took the northern 10 tribes and says, hey, if Solomon's son thinks he's going to tax us more, you go with me. And they said, yep, we'll go with you. And that's how the civil war, and ripped the kingdom of the whole nation of Israel, out of Solomon's descendants' hands. And it goes on to say that I'm not going to let it happen in your lifetime because of David, my servant. And so, the wisdom that God gives us, and let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10, because I do want to show you this last verse. And actually, I was hoping to get a little bit into chapter 1, but it's not going to work out. We'll pick it up after, we'll conclude with this review today. Pick it up with chapter 1 next week. But while you're turning to Ecclesiastes 12:10, let this be a lesson to us that obviously Satan was there watching this agreement between David and God, Solomon, and he goes to work and he sees Solomon's weak spot, and he just goes to work. And again, it says, when he was old, finally wore him out. But what Solomon even preached in the book of Proverbs is, can a man hold coals in his lap and not get burned? Can you hold, he basically brought these women, I'm wise enough. I'm cutting deals with all these kings all around. God wants me to have peace. He told my dad, because you're a man of war, you can't build a house. Well, I'm building a house. My name means peace. My name means tranquility, and I've got all this gold and silver that's pouring in. I can take care of all these women, make deals with everybody that surrounds me, and so I'll have peace, just like what God wants. And then God's whispering, but I told you, don't marry him. But God, I have a better plan. I've got a better plan. And even Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, should have realized that there's a verse in his own Proverbs: lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. That we cannot rely on our own understanding. Jeremy and I were even talking about it related to different church movements that have occurred, where you can see that there's a weakness that's contrary to the Word of God that causes the demise and fall of movements of churches, because we rely on our own understanding. You can rely on your own understanding in your family. You can rely on your own understanding as a husband, as a wife, as a worker. I know what God's Word says, but I have a better idea. Guaranteed, your better idea is not a better idea. Solomon thought it was a better idea. He's the wisest man. He was wrong. So God's way is always right. And that's what he comes up with at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 10. It says, the preacher, meaning himself, he's talking about himself, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. And goads are, when somebody's taking a pointed rod and prodding a cattle, you know, down the trough. You know, wise words are like goats. They move us along to do what's right. You know, wisdom from God is good to get prodded by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to prod us to do what's right. And the words of scholars are well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Scholars of truth, scholars of God's law. It's good. You know, what they have to say is good. And further, verse 12, my son, be admonished of these, of making many books, there is no end. Man's opinion. Of the making of man's opinions, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. From this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So he says, you know, the wisdom from God, you know, I, the preacher, have come to the conclusion the wisdom from God is like a prodding stick, and that's good. And scholars that have studied the Word of God give us nails driven to cement us to the truth. But you know what? Everybody's got a book. Everybody's got a different idea. Everybody's got an opinion. And, you know, there is no end to man's opinion. But here's the conclusion. Anybody that's writing anything or has an opinion, here's the conclusion they better come up with. Fear God and desire to obey His commandments. Because in the end, we're all going to stand before Him and He's going to judge us. What did you do? What did you do with your life? Did you fear me? Did you believe me? Did you follow my Jesus? Did you believe in my Jesus? And did you want to obey the commandments that I have laid down for my house, as we talked about earlier? It's His house, my house, it's my commandments. Did you care? And if the answer is no, I didn't care, I had my own plan, then there's vanity. And that's where, and just don't go there, but chapter 1, verse 1, two verses, then we'll close in prayer. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Everything about life is all vanity, except chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, except fearing God and His commandments. That's what, it doesn't matter what else you do in life, that is all it boils down to. And, you know, that's the truth from the wisest man that ever lived, that spent a lot of his life actually decaying by departing from the laws of God. And we don't want to decay. We want to be wise, lean not on our own understanding. Satan knows our weakness. And you know what's more? I know my own weakness. I know my weakness. I know the things that really my flesh is at war with God about. And it's understanding that, and understanding that God is more powerful, and understanding that I know Satan knows my weakness and he's going to try and get it, and then just fearing God, loving His law more than what my own weakness is, and begging God for the help and the wisdom to fight it and to agree with God and His law. And then I'll go further in life if I have that attitude towards His way. Father, we praise You, Lord, for just so much in Solomon's life and in the words that You penned through him. We see such amazing character. The character of our God, a character of love and grace and mercy, that though he did fail in many ways, you used him. And Lord, we know that we fall short in so many ways, and we're so weak, and not even with the same wisdom as Solomon, we have to contend so much in this world with things that are in enmity with you and with us and our desire to serve you. And God, we just need more of your Spirit. We need to be led by you, and we pray that you'd help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. And a familiar tune, and we'll just go ahead and recite it. It was mentioned a couple times in our study, but out of the Proverbs. It goes, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and be far from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrows to thy bones.
Let's do that second part one more time.
Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones.
Amen. Lord bless you guys. I encourage you to hang out, fellowship, love one another, and I will see you soon.